The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him a question. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. It's out of Matthew chapter 18. And if you've ever heard this passage, you know that this passage is being used to celebrate kids' ministries and pouring into children and making sure that we raise up our sons and daughters or grandchildren or nephews and nieces in the admonition or the godly fear and understanding who God is. But if you've never heard this scripture, it's totally fine. Why? Because sometimes we actually miss the power of what Jesus is saying. So if you've never heard the scripture, you're exploring faith, you've missed a little bit, but you haven't missed a whole lot, because the most popular definition out of this passage is actually one that doesn't give the entire perspective of what Jesus is saying. He says, unless you, the adult, you, the teenager, you, the college student, change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you heard me, you remember that the question asked by the adults, right, the disciples in the group, was about being the greatest in the kingdom, right, having the highest status in the kingdom, and yet the response from Jesus is about the basics of even getting into the kingdom of heaven. The adults wanted greatness. The adults wanted the highest standards, but Jesus did not want them to overlook the basics and the building blocks of heaven. In direct reference to this passage and the child that Jesus was referring to, we don't know the name of the child that Jesus brought into the group of disciples, but John Chrysostom, an early church father, who was also the bishop of Constantinople, if you love history, and go back and study all that, but he was an early church father, and he says this about this child that is nameless in this passage, and he says this: the child, I suppose, to have been a very young child. For such a little child is completely free from folly and the mania for glory and from envy and contentiousness and all such passions. So suppose Chrysostom is correct. Suppose this child that Jesus brings before the disciples, suppose he is so young that he is free from the worldly attributes of trying to become the greatest. Suppose this little child is free from envy and free from trying to be the superlative in his neighborhood or his family or in his business. What does this say about Jesus' intentions for us? And I propose it is a direct order for us, for those of us who are adults, for those of us who are teenagers, beyond being children, for us to just get our stuff together. To get our life in order and to think and feel and act more simply like a child, like me when I'm wrestling with my 8-year-old in the middle of Target and my wife hates it. We're playing peekaboo behind the clothes. She's like, you're 46. It is not cute. Sometimes I just love being a child. I can't help it, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If you happen to be married and you are married to a man, the best you can ever get is an 8th grade version of the man. And you're lucky if you got that. Amen. Yeah, there you go. Because there's something about being childlike that gets the heart of God and actually gets us closer to what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven. The simplicity of it all. And so today, in an act for us as a church to be in solidarity with children in this back to school and in solidarity with Jesus' words, we are going to start a new endeavor for the next 5 weeks. We're actually going to be walking through the five key concepts of Gateway Kids ministry here at Gateway. And we are going to learn the exact same things in the adult grown-up version that every kid will hear in kids ministry today. So if you have kids, you can talk about the same thing over the next 5 weeks from a child's perspective, from an adult perspective, and this is where the challenge is going to come in, to help us return to a childlike innocence, to help us return to dependence. And if you don't have any children, that's perfectly fine. I'm sure you have one or two friends who act like children, and you'll figure it out. But we are called and challenged by Jesus to return to some of the basics, to maybe shut off some of the layers that life has thrown at us, and so we don't get to see Scripture and who He is clearly. So, here's the first key concept for all of us, whether you're a follower of Jesus or exploring who God is and Christianity. Here we go. The first one is this: explore the Bible. If we're ever going to make our faith our own, we've got to start spending time with God on our own. It means opening the Bible, having conversations with God, and discovering how we best connect with God through worship. And worship, yes, it can be singing songs. Worship can be prayerful. And worship can also be understanding who God is by reading Scripture and understanding who He is day in and the day out. But I do want you to understand something about Scripture as we dive into this part. The Bible was not written to everyone. Let that sink in. The Bible was not written to everyone. What we call Scripture and God's Word or the Bible was written for everyone. And if you think about it, we experience that a lot. I mean, how many times do you read a book or do you watch a movie or do you read poetry and that poem was not written to you, but it was published for you to still glean from? No, the authors did not think of you and I in the 100-degree heat here in Texas over the last few thousand years, but God had that in mind when He had them pen the letters and the stories that they wrote. So listen to this. This is how Paul puts it in light of Scripture and its role in our life from 2 Timothy. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. What does God-breathed mean? It's just divinely inspired, that He breathed His life into it by using men and women throughout the world to make a difference in having people write these letters and live out these stories. And it is useful for teaching, which is what we do, which is what you can do as well. It's used for rebuking. It's coming against certain things, right? And understanding what's right and wrong, for correcting and training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what Paul is telling Timothy here, the person he's discipling and living life with, when you read Scripture as multiple layers to it that impact your life, impact my life as we endeavor to lead others. So, if this is foundational to our faith, how can we understand faith if we don't ever read Scripture? How do we understand the fullness of God if we never read about the fullness of God? Do we just make it up as we go? I mean, I know we do that sometimes in our everyday lives. We kind of are just surviving. Many of us have survived all sorts of things, and we make it up as we go, and it's a great survival technique. However, how do you pass it on to your friends and loved ones? How do you pass it on to those you say you care about? If we make it up, then every generation makes it up. And then when you make it up, we go by what we feel and what we think and what we desire. And it becomes more about us than the true nature of who God is. And I know we live in a generation where all of us are encouraged to go with our feelings and go with our thoughts. And if you think it, it must be true. And if you feel it, it must be true. But what happens when your truth comes against somebody else's truth? Somebody is going to have to give way. And Scripture's what guides us into all truth and righteousness back to the heart of God. And the writer of Hebrews sees Scripture as alive and active, not this old set of books that you blow the dust off of it. It has a spiritual vibrancy to it. Here we go, Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It is alive. And I know it might have been written a long time ago, and yet there's something about who God is that is constant, and he's still with us and among us and moving in our hearts, and we have access to know who he is. And we know that God made himself known through his son Jesus, and yet the true character of God, he used dozens of people to write these stories, these narratives, these moments with him so that we could get a compilation of all of those in the comfort of our own homes, in the safety of a group with other people, which is where Scripture's meant to be read with other people. We get to know the God who created us. And then the discipline of reading God's word, man, it brings so much spiritual power because there's more truth and conviction, and the Spirit of God begins to guide us and be with us. And listen, as I'm talking, I know some of us are like, stop already. We're 5-6 minutes in. I don't even want to hear about the Bible anymore. Lean into those feelings. Lean into those thoughts. Some of us are thinking, I just don't like to read in general. Can somebody just speak it to me? That's an option. Can somebody just do it for me? Can't you, preacher, pastor, can't you just tell me what it says? We try every single week, and yet there's something we all miss out on if all we do is hear the word somebody else tells us. Aren't we seeing the decay in our society because we just listen to the voices who tell us what we should know? Shouldn't we combat that with our own knowledge? I mean, God created us with this mind to think, and for many of us, the ability to read, whether that's with your eyes or with by using Braille, but we all have an ability to learn together. I want you to know that that ability is something that we should see as a gift, because it then helps us to guide us and to be more like Christ and understand his heart. Psalm 119, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. And I seek you with all my heart, and do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. How poetic. And that we have a poem written to all of humanity if only we will read it. I remember the first time in sixth grade when my teacher wanted to introduce poetry to our class, and I was like, poetry, ugh, that's for girls. Who wants poetry? And then I saw how much the girls love poetry. And I started loving poetry. And I started writing my own poetry. And I got somewhat good at it. And I started dating this girl. We were in middle school, and I wrote her poems. And I was doing something that no other boy was doing. She was showing all the girls the poems. And it worked until we got to 10th grade, and they started finding out I was recycling the poems. But that's another story for another day. There's something beautiful about the narrative of a relationship. And the Bible shows us this narrative that becomes true for many people in Scripture, but also can be true for us. It is this love letter penned towards us to know the God who created us. And there's something beautiful about that. When I asked my wife, Libby, to marry me, those of you who are new, and by the way, I'm the senior pastor of Gateway Church. If you're new, nice to meet you. And I've been gone for a couple of weeks, and I'm married to my wife. Her name is Libby, and we have five children, and all started in 1999, and we got engaged in the fall of 1999, married in 2000, been married 23 years, but it all started through AOL. You've got mail. And waiting for that dial-up to go all the way through to see if I had a message from her. You've got mail. I mean, the best words ever. Some of you guys are like, what are you talking about? You don't know. You don't know what it's like to have a love that has to develop over a minute of connection instead of 5 seconds of instantaneous knowing what somebody thinks. And even before that, the letters that we wrote each other, it was beautiful. So when I was going to ask Libby to marry me, I thought there's no better way than to compile everything we wrote to each other. So I took all the letters we wrote to each other. I printed off all of the emails from AOL, which was like 10 pages for every email. And I cut them up. And we went on a date night in the city of Dallas. And we're at my alma mater. We're at SMU. We're at Dedman College. And we're on the steps. And we're just reading the letters. And we're just kind of having a good time going over the months. You know, we dated forever before we got engaged. It was like 3 months. And so, I don't recommend it. Neither of us recommends it, by the way. And we're sitting there reading the emails back and forth, and we got to the last one, and she turned the page, and that last one was like a few days before. And she turned it, and there was the ring. She said yes. We met our families. We got married a few months later. But the story is all about the history of our relationship through the things that were penned towards one another or typed towards one another. And that's the gift we have in Scripture. The ongoing work of God being present in others' lives and penned and written down for ours. An active love letter. So here's the question for us. What is the role of Scripture in your life today? Is it active? Is it something you read? Is it something that you understand? Maybe you have a respect and you honor it, but maybe you don't read it. Maybe you have your favorite scripture on your mirror, or you bought some sort of collage that you put on your wall. Maybe you have it on your bumper sticker next to the one that says, I hate people. Doesn't really matter. What is the role of Scripture in your life? And I don't ask you because I want to shame you. I ask you because I want you to answer it for yourself. Understand that for many of us, reading Scripture just feels unnatural. Do you know that reading Scripture was my biggest obstacle in my growth in Jesus? I just had a hard time when I came to know Jesus as a 20 or 19-year-old college student, my sophomore year. My biggest struggle was reading Scripture because of all the narratives in my mind around Scripture, how Scripture was used to beat me down, how Scripture was used to correct me, how my dad had a paddle and he spanked us with it, and it had a Scripture on it. And it tattooed right here on my thigh. Right? Like, I had these narratives around Scripture, so it didn't feel natural, and for some of us, it actually pushes us away. Yeah, I want to know the God of heaven and earth. I want to learn him, but when you want me to go to the Bible, man, there's something about these pages that push me away instead of draw me near. But what if we could take the pages of Scripture? We could see the letters that God loves us enough and loved humanity with and see it as a gift. It's a gift to us that actually meets a deep desire. And can I tell you something? Even though I've struggled, especially early on, diving in or understanding and reading Scripture, I went to school for it, I've studied it, I understand it, but there's this thing around the narrative around Scripture, around the Bible itself. But can I tell you something? I have never once in my life ever read Scripture and walked away and said, well, that was a waste of time. I've never once walked away from a time with God. I sometimes had a hard time spending time with God. I sometimes had a hard time opening the Scripture and actually reading it, but walking away from it. And we're going to give something really practical that I use, that many of us use, to make it practical and connect to our hearts and our souls. And we're going to do that towards the end of today's message. And it's going to be a fun time together. But I also want to remind us that the Bible may not be written to all of us, but it is truly written for all of us. So what does God say about this? Really quick, we're going to go to Joshua chapter 1. And here you have Joshua taking over a whole nation, the people of Israel. He's taken over for a formidable figure in Moses. And all the stories, all the miracles of the Red Sea and leaving slavery and leaving Egypt and all the things, the crazy cool things that happened. Moses dies. Joshua's about to take over. And this is what God says to Joshua. Verse 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Joshua heard those words and he heeded the words and he lived according to Scripture. He had what was called a radical obedience. He did exactly what Scripture said. Didn't deviate to the left or to the right. He read it and he did it. And there's some things, if you read Joshua, that are problematic, that as we project our modern day era into Scripture can be problematic for some of it. But one thing you cannot deny is that Joshua was obedient. That Joshua was radical in his obedience. And some people look at Joshua as an archetype, kind of a symbolic representation of who Jesus would become. He led people to the promised land. They had rest in Canaan. But here's what we need to know. Why do we learn about Joshua's relationship with the law, Joshua's relationship with Scripture, and how is that important to us? Because God wanted Joshua to understand who he was and in his nature, just as we are to learn the nature of God. And the Bible is the revelation of who he is, what he has done and will do, and who we are. So who is God? The character of God is revealed through the person of Jesus. And yet we see in Scripture so many amazing characteristics of who God is when it comes to people. But before we get into that, we do understand that this can be difficult to read because every book reads a little bit different. There are unique voices and written by 40 different authors across 1,500 years in three different languages, and they aren't all chronological, and every style is a little bit different. I mean, there's law, there's prophets, there's wisdom, there's literature, wisdom literature, apocalyptic literature. Some of you who are zombie fans would love this stuff, end of the world apocalyptic literature, epistles, gospels, but all of it points to who God is. It's God's desire for us to know him. Exodus 34, verse 5 through 8 says, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. This is Moses. And he called out his own name, Yahweh. And the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren, and the entire family is affected. Well, hold on. I don't like that part. But we just said God is compassionate and merciful. I don't know if I like that, so I'm going to stop and close my Bible and walk away. And we know that's not the right response. We continue to read and understand in its fullness. Verse 8, Moses immediately withdrew himself to the ground and he worshiped. But before we get into the problem parts, what about the beautiful parts? What about the beautiful descriptors of God of compassion, mercy, and slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness and unfailing love to 1,000 generations? And so when we find something that's problematic, we don't walk away and post it on Facebook, here's a passage I don't like. And we do? We let Scripture interpret Scripture. we dive into the tension. So Jeremiah 32 helps us address the tension of but if God's so merciful, why does he hold it against the children, what the parents do? So Jeremiah gives us perspective. The Bible Project has this great description of Jeremiah 32, and it says this: God's heart isn't about punishing people. This verse makes clear that God does not want to punish the children for their parents' sins. God does not punish a new generation for the sins of a former generation. But God does hold children who don't learn from their parents' mistakes accountable. It is the responsibility of every generation to not repeat the mistakes of those that came before them. See how Scripture is helping us bring an angle to something we didn't necessarily like about God's character? Every generation has to own their own sins. And don't miss the contrast. It says that God, in these verses, has generational accountability that lasts to the third and fourth generations. So watch this. If God holds you accountable to the third and fourth generations for your sins, maybe your alcoholism has affected your children and your marriage, and you can now see it's affecting your grandchildren because of mistakes that you made. Watch this. But God's loyal love lasts for 1,000 generations. If he holds accountability for 2 or 3 generations, his love will last 1,000. What does that mean? It means he walks with us. He is with us. He is present with us. He's faithful and consistent. It's who he is. Number 2, what he has done and what he will do. And this is actually really simple. I kind of just boiled this down to one thing. Both the New Testament and the Old Testament, the two major parts of the Bible, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament have language that describe God in a very consistent way. Both in Malachi and in Hebrews, it says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So even though there's hundreds and thousands of years between some of these writings, the consistency between the authors is that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character. We can trust the character of God if we get to learn about God through Scripture, because it tells us who he is, what he has done, what he will do, and number 3, who we are. See, as we read Scripture, imagine that Scripture, as you pick it up, especially a physical Bible or if you read off your phone, is almost like a mirror pointing back to us who we are. And if we are God's image in the world, the more we get to know God, the more we will understand who we were created to be. We can't let other things form and shape us. Do you understand that the things we consume actually shape us? The movies we watch, the books that we read, the podcasts we listen to, the pundits that we watch to guide us through the political process. All these things shape us. Did we know that? So what is counteracting the culture from shaping you if it's not Scripture, that by which you were created to be in the image of God? I love Timothy Keller's quote. One of our staff brought this up to my attention as we were going through this message, and he said this: we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dare believe. There's so much more wrong with us than we dare believe. Yet more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. Because that contracts that I am more sinful and dreadful and capable of things I never thought I could do, and yet on the other side of the spectrum is this love that draws us in if we only would know about it and study it and let it sink into our soul through God's word. So you might be wondering, so what? What does this mean for me? There's so much text and all these different languages, and I don't even understand any of these things. How do I even start? I mean, there's basic things. Like, there's apps like the YouVersion app. There's digital commentaries. There's the Bible Project that we talk about quite often because they really simplify and really keep true to Scripture and yet understand. Next week, we're going to come out with a new prayer journal across all of Gateway as we endeavor to pray for 14 days. You're going to hear more about that later. Jump into that, and yet, do we understand there's so many resources available to us? Here at Gateway alone, there are groups starting, our Gateway U groups. There's the Alpha group. You watched the video today. Jump into that. There's God's Redemptive Story group where you're really going to understand the arc of Scripture. And if you've been in church a long time and you don't understand the Bible, no shame. Jump into one of the groups. Don't let shame keep you back. Let God's Spirit draw you in to understand in a way maybe you've always wanted to understand. And then how to read the Bible group. We have a group that helps you learn just how to read the Bible. You don't have to do this by yourself. You were not meant to do it by yourself. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to dive into this together. So here's where I want you to get. I want you to get comfortable. So here's what that means. I want you, if you have a purse, I want you to go ahead and put it on the floor. Nobody's going to steal it. If it helps you, here's what my wife does. Put your leg right through the loop, right? Nobody's going to steal the purse from you, right? If it's your bag, right? If they steal the purse, they take off your leg. At least you know who had it, right? Put your phone away, right? If you're watching on your phone, don't put it away if you're online, okay? Put everything else away. Take out the distractions, and I want you to sit up as straight as you possibly can. For some of you, that means you may have to get to the edge of your chair. Some of you sit all the way back in your chair, but sit up as straight as you can. And before we start, I want you to just take a deep breath. Take a deep breath in, right? And we're going to do what's called the SOAP method, so you can remember it. SOAP, S-O-A-P. Sometimes I mess up spelling live, sorry. And here's what that represents. S is Scripture, which we're going to do. We're going to read a passage together. So this is not just meditation. This is meditation in Scripture, in God's Word. You read a passage of Scripture, or you push play and let somebody read it to you. O is then observation. And here's what that means. What do I observe as somebody is reading this to me, or as I'm reading it? What do I observe? And usually what that means is there's going to be a few words that pop out to you. Don't ignore that. That might just be something that's really meant for you. What do I observe as I'm reading this? A is an application. Okay, what do I then do about what I'm observing? All right, is there an action step for me? And then pray, you pray that into yourself. You pray that into your soul. Okay, God, I read this today. How do I understand this? How do I apply this? It's a four-step process, and it actually goes really fast. I actually had a journal for a few years, and I would write SOAP on every page, and I'd write the Scripture I read, and what I observed, and how do I apply this, and I would write a little prayer. It helped me understand. So we could just send you off and say, now go read your Bible. Or we could take a few minutes in today's service and say, let's do this together. And so we chose to do this together. So we're going to do this. We're going to pray. And just like I'm reading Scripture over you, we're going to have a song that we're going to sing over you. And then I'm going to come back after the song, and we're going to break bread together. We're going to take communion together. So just rest over the next few minutes. Let us lead you. And maybe one step closer to understanding how you can engage God and understand Him more through Scripture. If you're able to, and if you will you just trust me with this? Get comfortable, and I want you to close your eyes. There's nothing super spiritual about this. There's nothing in Scripture about close your eyes and God shows up. No, this is more about you leading yourself, just taking out the distractions of lights or people. Close your eyes and just listen to the words I'm saying. For those of you who don't feel comfortable, it's okay. The words are going to be on the screen from Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16. Just listen. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. And do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that came from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes or your rules, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts. Consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So open your eyes. We just did the S. We just read the Scripture. So, what did you observe? All right, just answer that for yourself. What stood out to you? Was it a whole scripture? Was it a word? Was it two words? Was it three words? Now, as you have that in mind, what I observed, what could that possibly mean for you today? What could that possibly mean for you today? For me, I observe for myself, I rejoice in following your statutes or your rules. So my application is like, I don't like being told what to do, for those of you who know me. So I have to turn my heart so when God says, I want you to do something, I find joy in it instead of having angst or anxiety or worry about it. My heart is to turn to joy when I'm being told something I need to do. See, that's my application. What is yours? And as you think about that, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to hear this song. We're going to break bread together. Just sit and rest. So God, pray for my brothers and sisters today. As we read scripture, as we observed some of the words that stood out to us, how can we apply these very things we heard today? Teach us your ways, God. Teach us your ways as we jump in and learn more about you by understanding scripture. Thank you.